John 17, I and them, you and them, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's so interesting, right? When Jesus calls his disciples in Luke 5, what does he do? He commands them to not be afraid. Peter's like, I'm a sinful man. I'm like unworthy to be around you. I know you're like really righteous. And what does he do? He immediately points to something that would keep him from surrendering all and following him. He goes, do not be afraid. It's really interesting. What we don't realize sometimes is when we're operating in the world system or unbeliever or, you know, struggling with certain things, really often what we're struggling with is giving up control of our life. I mean, I still remember even as a kid, I didn't really want to give all in to God because I was afraid he was going to send me to Africa. I still wanted to control that area of my life. I feared because I liked running water. So I feared losing control of that area of my life. And it's in the inability to give up control that we actually fail to receive the greatest freedom ever, and it's complete surrender to God. This is predominant, too, in American culture because we're the source. We can do it. And I believe in working hard. Please work hard. It's not as popular in America as it used to be. Though apparently you can make a living now rioting. But it's right to work hard, but always remember, God is that source. God is the one who empowers you. I love this about God. God does not express love. God is love. First John 4, verse 8. For the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I love this. God's love towards humanity is everlasting and unchanging. That's a good word right there. Jeremiah 31, 3. The Lord appeared to him from afar off, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. I love one of the things about God's love towards humanity is it's not based on what they do. For God what? So loved the world. For God so loved the Democratic Party. For God so loved Donald Trump. For God so loved the world that he gave. He always makes the initiative towards man in his love. God's love is lavish. Exodus 34, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, this is Old Testament, by the way, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. We've been created to know and experience his love for eternity. Ephesians 3, that the Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Our love for God is evident in our obedience to him. Sign of maturity is that we love each other, right? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. This is John 4. And his love has been perfected in us. So it's one thing, though, to know that he loves you, but it's another thing to make the choice to believe that he loves you. That's an intentional decision. Here's how John put it. There's months there that I was reading the epistle of John, and I just got back into it this week. Here's what he says, 1 John 4. And we have known and believed, what? And trusted the love that God has for us. We have known, that is by experience, and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love in God and God in him. So this is, again, a thing that we must believe if we're going to build correctly and connect with God correctly. And one of the things I've learned working in my own life, but also with believers, is that often the lies that they believe, that I describe as ungodly beliefs, is what hinders us from receiving the freedom of seeing correctly, connecting God with God correctly, and then therefore bearing fruit correctly. What does it say about the enemy? John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. Notice the language there. It's really, really important. He has to steal first. What does he steal? He steals truth from you. Once he steals truth from you, once he keeps you, and that's why there's no blessing in being ignorant. That's why the enemy wants to keep you dumb. Once he can steal truth for you or make you unaware of truth or think that you are not worthy to receive that truth, he automatically now has kept you. He's stolen truth. He's kept you from truth. Now he's going to kill you, and now he's going to destroy you. Steal, kill, and destroy. What did he do in Genesis 3? He stole the truth, he killed, and he destroyed. So ungodly beliefs are lies, obviously, lies about ourselves, about others, and about God. A belief defines the behavior in which one views the world and operates in the world. A belief is a conviction or persuasion that develops over a period of time that as we see the world from our own unique perspective. A belief is not necessarily based on fact, but on what we have experienced and learned. A belief is a set of lenses that contains such things as beliefs, decisions, attitudes, agreements, judgments, expectations, and inner vows. Now, understand this. We are all spiritual people. So let me use this example. Many years ago, David Yonggi Cho came to preach at a church in the Northwest. The church had more of what we would probably describe as a word of faith background. Very, very large church. I think he preached several Sunday morning messages. After he's finished, he looks at the pastor and he says to him, "How many doctors do you have in your church?" And the guy thought for a minute, church of thousands of people. He goes, "I don't have any." And Yonggi Cho looked at this man. I like it. Straightforward. He goes, "It's your fault." "My fault?" He goes, "Yes, because somewhere in your thought process, you believe that the best way and the only way for people to receive healing is through the word of God and through prayer. And you have a judgment against doctors." Now, you might not say it, but when people come to your church and you're leading that church, they, for whatever reason, they'll come to your church and they will know, they will feel unwelcome because you speak from what is on the inside of you. There are people who, because they have never been delivered of rejection, they might not automatically reject people, but they project that to the outside of them, and they project what is on the inside of them. And because your belief system, there are spirits that carry with it, and there are things, you know, people they don't even know, like, "I just don't like that person." Why? Because you're projecting from your belief system, whether you say it or not, and many times people do. So interacting with someone this week, and before I even started dialogue, well, I said, "You're probably not going to listen to what I have to say." They're already prophesying what's going to happen. So those beliefs, those internal vows, so you walk around thinking, you know, nobody's going to accept me, nobody's going to receive me, that is on the inside of you. You will likely say it, maybe not in front of them, but other people. And what happens? They reject you. So now you have experiences that back up what you believe about yourself. And now you're traumatized even further. And so you're walking through life with these belief systems that are defining the world that you live in. We're spiritual people. That's why an unbeliever will know, often can bear witness, whether a believer actually cares about them. They'll know. I call it ungodly discernment. I have unsaved friends. They've been around some of my believing friends. There's something not right with that person. I said, I know. Mm-hmm. They're picking up something. Godly beliefs and ideas are statements in agreement with God, His Word, His character, His nature. Ungodly beliefs are beliefs that are not in accordance with God, His character, and His words. Though ungodly beliefs are false, they might be true based upon your experience. For example, no one loves me. I am all alone. I'm defective. God doesn't love me. Most ungodly beliefs are sometimes a mixture of truth and error that are difficult to see until it's pointed out. That's one of the reasons why I often verbally process situations. Because as I verbally process it, I begin to understand as I'm saying it. Oh, okay. Why does it bother me that person? Oh, okay, I get it. Boom. Trying to identify the belief systems that are causing me to see certain things a certain way. As the Holy Spirit sanctifies our minds, our belief systems begin to change from a mixture of mostly ungodly beliefs into more godly beliefs. We know that you can be thinking absolutely correct in one area when you are walking with the Lord, and then also be thinking completely demonic in another area of your life. Remember, years ago I was observing this, and I was in a certain setting, and God was moving powerfully, and I was watching people. God was really ministering through them. They're seeing many powerful miracles. And I think I said to one of the persons after me, I said, man, you should just go run with that. They said, oh, I could never get the money to do that. I'm thinking, you just saw like deaf ears open and your God can't provide for you. Totally thinking like God in one area. Totally thinking like the devil in another area. That's why it's important to maintain a childlike heart. Because he wants to deliver you of all ungodly beliefs. Remember, I was praying years ago. And, you know, praying. Big prayers. The Lord just stops me. He goes, why is it you're trying to prove to your father you can be a success in ministry? So you can even have righteous motives, righteous vision, but wrong motives, wrong thinking. Ungodly beliefs that hinder how you're connecting with God. You are doing something, and that's the thing. You can, here's what I noticed too. You can put like a godly lens on it. I'm doing it, you know, because I want to be excellent in ministry. No, you got the wrong motivation. When you stand before God, this is really important. We're not only going to be judged by what we did, but also the motive by what we did it. That's why some things on the outside are going to be. And God goes, no, you did that for the wrong reason. You wanted people to see, oh, whatever it is. Ungodly beliefs originate from two primary sources, the natural or the unredeemed mind or experiences of hurt. And sometimes when the mind is unredeemed, they work in cooperation with each other. That I just pointed that out. So you feel like nobody likes you, So you walk around, kind of, nobody likes me. You walk into a room, people reject you because you have that emanating from your belief system, and the experiences reinforce themselves. Oh, I go to that church and nobody talks to me. Well, maybe you're not friendly. So sometimes we experience what we believe. And then we experience, and our experience becomes our belief. So they work in cooperation with each other. Experiences of hurt, childhood traumas, negative experiences make a strong impression on us. For example, a child whose father misses all the ball games or all his birthdays or is never there when the child needs this. I know it's a sad thing, but I know people who their parents, neither one of them ever told them that they loved them, that they were proud of them. They walk around having trouble experiencing the goodness of God. So what's the conclusion from experiences like that? Here's a common one. I'm not important because my dad does not have time for me. My dad will not be there when I need him. So we project that often onto God if it's not healed. Sometimes when two parents are in conflict, they think children think it's their fault. So they think like things. Things would be better if I was not born. My life is a mistake. Here's another part. Sometimes when children try to express their feelings to their parents shut them down, the thought comes, and the enemy does not play fair. He will try and use traumatic experiences to define how you think from that moment forward. You could be 25 years old and think, my feelings do not matter, because when I was 6 years old and I tried to tell my mom that maybe this person was not treating me nice or this person was touching me inappropriately, they go, that could never happen. So it shut me down from, I made a vow in my heart that I would never express my deepest thoughts to anyone. Ungodly beliefs. Beliefs leads to experience often leads to the formation of our beliefs. Our belief causes us to have certain expectations, and those expectations govern our actions and our behaviors. Our behavior affects the actions of others. This behavior then results in unexpected experiences which reinforce our beliefs. Here's some common ones. Ungodly beliefs undermine our relationship with God. Here's a common one. No matter how hard I try, it will not be enough to please God. I'm just doing everything I can do, you know. I'm trying to hear God, and it just doesn't work, and I just mess up, you know. Like, I had the alarm set for 5 o'clock, even though I haven't woken up at 5 o'clock in, like, 50 years. I always wake up at 7. So I slept till 7:30. I can't do it, you know. I just can't do it. So he tries to get you in that mindset. I'm going to fast for 6 days. It's lunch on the first day. Just ate a whole bowl of ice cream. Here's another one. God is waiting on me for me to make a mistake. Here's another one. God cares for more for others than he cares for me. Beliefs, ungodly beliefs, undermine the very basis of any meaningful relationship with God. I think many times, and it's a beautiful thing that he's really kind and gracious and will pull, you know, he's just there. You're like, God, help me. And he's like, I want to help you. They just undermine our ability to connect with God properly. It's a sad truth but many believers, when they're engaging with the Lord, they're just on this constant introspection of what they did not do right. Lord, forgive me. They just don't ever think that they're worthy enough to connect with God. And it fills their dialogue with the Lord. Just fills their life. And sometimes he will use a very righteous motive to distort how you relate to him. What does that mean? You know, many people, I just want to please God. I want to do everything he says. And I just not good enough. And it's just like, because the enemy is a religious spirit. He will make you believe things about God that are absolutely untrue. That's why that's a nasty thing. I've learned you can, you know, just because you're quoting scripture and this and that doesn't mean that God's in it. Here's some ungodly beliefs. I don't belong. I'll always be on the outside, left out. My feelings don't count. No one cares what I feel. No one will love me or care about me for just being myself. I will always be lonely. God doesn't have anyone for me. I will isolate myself so I won't be vulnerable to hurt, rejection anymore. Here's a common one. I'm not worthy to receive anything from God. I am the problem. Something is wrong with me. It's always my fault. You ever been around people that are always apologizing for stuff? I'm sorry. I'm like, you didn't do anything. I'm sorry anyway. I'm sorry for saying sorry when I shouldn't have said sorry. We laugh, but there's people who think like that. Why? The accuser of the brethren. I'm the problem. When something is wrong, it's my fault. Often this happens in family context. They will use, family members will use your desire for reconciliation, righteousness, being kind. They will use that against you. You know, moms on the West Coast, you're on the East Coast, you're doing everything you do to help. You've flown out there 3 times. You know, and the third aunt, who has nothing to do with mom, is calling you up. I thought you're a believer. How come you're not flying out every week to help him? That they're projecting things on you. So your desire to be a righteous, godly person, they're trying to put on you responsibility that is not your responsibility. I'm a bad person. If you knew the real me, you would reject me. I've messed up so badly. This is a common one. I've missed God's best for me. That's a lie. Here's another one. I never get credit for what I do. My value is what I do. I'm valuable because I do good to others and because I am successful. This is common, even with ministry leaders. Hey, how you doing? Well, I went to 6 countries this year besides COVID, and, you know, we're really doing good, and the church is growing to 350, and, you know, it's just really good. We're buying a new building. I'm like, it's not that that stuff is not amazing. We want to rejoice in what God is doing, but sometimes there's this just deep desire. God's doing something. I'm somebody, you know. I gave detailed prophetic words to like 900 people this weekend. I mean, I was on point. When I do or give my best, it's not good enough. I never meet the standard. Here's a common one. I'll choose to be passive in order to avoid conflict that would risk others' disapproval. I have to plan every day of my life. I have to continually plan and strategize. I can't relax. It's a common one. The perfect life is in which no conflict is allowed and there is peace. I'm unattractive. God shortchanged me. We laugh, but people think these things. And if they don't verbalize them, they verbalize them to themselves. I'm doomed to have physical disabilities. They're just part of what I've inherited. Here's a common one. It's impossible to lose or gain weight. I'm just stuck. I'm not competent. Here's another one. I'll always be whatever, fill it in, angry, shy, jealous, insecure, fearful. I will never be known or appreciated for my real self. I will never really change and be as God wants me to be. I just have so much dysfunction inside of me. He died to deliver you of all dysfunction. And here's the other side of that. Give yourself the grace that God gives you. Some people are more harsh on themselves than God is. I've heard God chuckling at me many times. I go, God, that didn't turn out like I thought it would. He's just laughing. See, get that religious thing on, that thing that tries to come on you. Bring the sick. We're all going to get healed. Like three of them get healed. I'm going, man, did I miss it? He's just laughing. He goes, I'm glad that you went for it tonight. Not that we don't know the biblical standard, but just give yourself the grace. But all these things shape the way we see God. All of them. And you can identify them because you have a relationship with yourself. I don't know if you know that. You have this relationship with yourself. You have these thoughts about yourself. You have these ideas that come to mind in every situation that you're in. I've wasted, here's a common one, a lot of time and energy, some of my best years. Here's another common one. I'll always have financial problems. Well, you know, I'm a teacher, you know, and teachers just don't make that much money. So, you know, this is where we're at right now. Really? I didn't know the school system was your source. You know, I'm a missionary, so, you know, we raise our support. Okay? God called you to it. The word doesn't change because of your assignment. I was talking to somebody or listening to this person. They went to ministry school, made more money while they were going to ministry school than they ever did in the marketplace job they had. God gave him an idea. He's just really good like that. Turmoil is always normal for me. And sometimes we spiritualize why there's turmoil always in our life. We don't actually sometimes want to identify the things that cause turmoil in our relationship. Well, you know, I just have a breaker anointing, so I just, you know, things just come up when I'm around. No, you're not nice. You know, I'm prophetic. I just, you know, tell people and they don't want to hear it. No, you're not nice. You don't always say things in the right way. We're going to pray and we're going to ask God to identify any ungodly beliefs we have. And then we're going to renounce them. And freedom's going to come. And some of you will actually feel like an unhinging today. Even in your mind. Even as we've spoken this, I could feel it in the room. God just identifying areas. I don't know if I've told this story publicly. Whatever. About a year and a half ago, it's in this. I go every year just to try and identify ungodly beliefs. Do I encourage people to go? Kind of like going for a checkup. How many get a physical ones here? I hope you do. Get things checked out. Thank God I live a prosperous life. But the Lord brought me back to, I believe I was about 3 or 4 years old, and both my parents worked. And I still remember, I had forgotten this day, but God's really good at that. This particular day, my dad was going to drop me off, and I just remember that day, I was thinking, I thought, I don't want to leave my dad today. I just want to hang out with my dad today. And the lady was really kind. I remember she was like three steps up in this several-story house. And I remember that day, I just started sobbing. I didn't, Dad, don't leave me. And, you know, she gave me cornflakes with sugar to make me feel better. But the Lord showed me, he said, that day, a spirit of rejection tried to define your life. It's been in there ever since. And it's been defining how you see certain things. And we don't like going around trying to find traumatic experiences, but we do ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, just show us any area that needs alignment, any area that needs shifting. And usually when we're like, I'm good, I'm fine, those are the people that you need lots of shifting. Because these things affect the freedom that Jesus died to give us. There were some defining principles that defined the primitive church. One was, when you got born again, you got baptized in water, symbolically that you were identifying with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you were in Christ. Second thing, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, namely probably speaking in tongues, but not the only thing I think that they recognized. Third thing was deliverance. Augustine said in his writings, he said, you could not be ordained into ministry unless you went through at least two or three rounds of deliverance, because they didn't want anyone standing from a holy desk without making sure they got as many creepy crawlers out of there as they needed to. That's one of the reasons, and I know that there's been, just like anything, there's been overextensions, there's been sometimes distortions, there's been all sorts of crazy things. And you know, one of the things I have learned to experience, and I believe this, that when somebody understands how to minister to people in that way, you don't need the show. And we don't, just personally, I don't think it's right to put people on camera and all this stuff. This is private things. But even inside the body of Christ, sometimes there's this disagreement. And I believe part of the reason this disagreement is because the enemy loves to use theology to keep people bound. Oh, that doesn't exist. You're good. As soon as you're in the kingdom, you're good. You're fine. And that's a demon talking. Yes, all the benefits in Christ are yours the moment you come into the kingdom. But often it needs to be appropriated by recognizing the lie and the demonic interference that is legally there because you've agreed with it. And when thoughts like that come, those little demons go, oh, wonderful, I get to stay here for a while in the name of Jesus. Can't get delivered of something you don't recognize is there. So, why don't you stand to your feet? If you would, just as a sign of surrender, just lift your hands. We're not trying to manufacture anything, but He is the Spirit of truth. Father, by the authority you've given me, I bind any influence that would keep people from hearing and seeing what you want them to see right now. Holy Spirit, we trust you. You are the Spirit of truth. You said you would guide us into all truth. So if there's any lies, any beliefs, any trauma that you want to bring greater freedom to, I ask that you would minister and speak to your people now in Jesus' name. Some of you could be an adult here and God will bring you to something that happened in your childhood. So if there's any area God has identified to you, just right where you are, and it's really, really important to just verbalize that. You don't have to scream it or anything, but just confess that ungodly belief to the Lord. Say, I confess my sin of believing this. I'm not good enough. I confess my sin that I'll always have finance, whatever it is. Just take that time. Now let's, I'm going to lead everyone in prayer. Let's do this because it's always just good to do. Let's forgive anyone who contributed to that. Let's just say it all together. In the name of Jesus, I forgive those who contributed to forming this ungodly belief. Any family members?
Any
teachers?
Any teachers?
Any employers?
Any employers?
Any friends from my past?
Any friends from my past?
Children from elementary school?
Children from elementary school?
High school?
High school?
People I've interacted with? I ask you, Lord, to forgive me.
I ask you, Lord, to forgive me.
For receiving this ungodly belief.
For living my life based on it.
For any way I've judged others because of it. I receive your forgiveness. On the basis of your forgiveness, Lord, I choose to forgive myself for believing this lie. Today, in Jesus' name, I break my agreement with this ungodly belief and anything associated with this ungodly belief. I choose to accept and receive the Word of God
and the voice of God
as my highest standard.
I believe
that the blood of Jesus
cleanses me
from all unrighteousness. I'm righteous before you.
I'm loved before you.
I'm accepted before you.
I'm favored.
The favor of God is on me.
The favor of God surrounds me.
And the favor of God.
And the blessing of God.
Define
every area of my life.
So thank you, God,
for teaching me your ways.
The voice of a stranger,
I will not follow.
I just want to pray over you. Just lift your hands. Father, today, by the authority you've given me, I bless your people to walk in the freedom you died to give them. I declare that their minds are made whole. They're thinking and they're seeing properly. Their hearts are open to know you as never before. I declare in Jesus' name, a door of encounter and into the beauty of the Lord is being unlocked to them. I pray that they would relate to you in a way they have not from this day forward. I declare that today is a day of marking and seeing and hearing. I break the power of a deaf and dumb spirit. I break the power of every hindering thing that would stop them. Any familiar spirits, any spirits of deception, we cancel their power in Jesus' name. Just see this picture of just many of you in the next 2 or 3 weeks just encountering the Lord as never before. Thank you, God. And I release freedom.
Freedom!
Over you. In Jesus' name. Ears unlocked to hear. Eyes open to see. Lies uncovered. May the life of God be your portion. In Jesus' name.